Today, we are talking about one of the most difficult topics in the Bible. Forgiveness is something we love to think about for ourselves and hate to think about for other people, specifically the people that I'm supposed to forgive, right? We hate the idea that I'd have to forgive somebody. But then, of course, we all want forgiveness. That's what makes this such a difficult topic, is it's something that we expect and want, but it's hard to give to other people. And as we think about forgiveness, we've been thinking about, over the last few weeks, character traits, important words in the Bible regarding our Christian character. We talked about self-control. We've talked about humility and mercy. And when we think about forgiveness, I've put it here in this order of the sermons, because forgiveness is an action, and I have action slash attitude, you're both. There's some things we do about forgiveness, but then there's a lot that goes on in our heads about forgiveness that flows out of self-control, mercy, and humility. Now, we could say it the other way, to put it a different way. It's very hard to forgive if you are not a person who has self-control, mercy, or humility. Forgiveness is going to be as easy as you have these traits. If you're a very self-controlled person, it's going to be easier to forgive. If you have a lot of mercy in your heart, it's going to be easier to forgive. If you're a very humble person, it's going to be easier to forgive. And if you are struggling with any of these three things, it's going to be much more difficult for you to forgive other people. When we think about the words, I don't do this every week, but we're going to do it this week because it's, I think, particularly interesting. Talk about the original words. Excuse me. The original words in the Greek. Ephemai is the most common one. You can see I've got 143 times, so many times it's used in the New Testament. To send away, dismiss, to suffer to depart, to emit, or to send forth. Now, you can look at all sorts of different dictionaries. I pulled from several. I have one that I prefer, but any of the dictionaries are going to have this. The idea of forgiveness. We have, and this is what we do in our society, in our language, the way we think about biblical words. We have the word forgive, and we use it in a very specific context, and we only really use it in that context. The idea of forgiveness of either a debt or of some sort of responsibility or obligation or some sort of harm that's been done to us. These words were broad in the New Testament. In the New Testament Greek, the way that the people use these words, there's a variety of different translations, even in the Bible. Matthew 3:14-15, it's this same word. This is the word that is most common when the word forgive is in the Bible. Matthew 3:14-15, this is, of course, Jesus' baptism. And Jesus comes to John, he's like, I need you to baptize me. And John's like, no, what? John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me? But Jesus answered him, forgive it to be so now. That's not, of course, how it's translated, but this is the word that we translate forgive. Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, that is John, consented. These are both ephemai, the word that is most often translated forgive. There's a really weird translation, 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. To be married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not forgive his wife. Of course, that's not what it says, right? But same word. To let go. And you can see how this is, right? To let go, to dismiss, to send forth. In the context of 1 Corinthians 7, well, the husband is letting go of his wife. That's the idea of divorce here, particularly translated in the ESV. In Matthew 3, what's being let go of? To be sent forth, to be dismissed. Well, John's letting go of his desire to not baptize Jesus, right? He's letting go of his hesitation. That's what John's letting go of in Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus. He consented. He let go of being right. Okay, fine. I'll do it. Now, the noun form of this, ephesis, 17 times, is always translated forgiveness, except in one place, Luke 4:18, where it's translated liberty. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom, right? This idea of letting go, to dismiss, to send forth. In this case, it is captives who are let go. The captives have been free. They've been set free in Luke 4:18. That's what he's using that word to describe. Now, there's another word that Paul uses quite a bit. Paul loves this word. I'm not even going to try to say it. He uses it 23 times to gratify gratify to bestow, well, not he, but the new writers of the New Testament use it 23 times, to gratify to bestowing kindness, to grant as a free favor, to grant the deliverance of a person in favor to the desire of others. We see this used a couple different ways. Luke 7:41, a certain moneylender had two debtors, on one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled. Now, we do use the word forgiveness sometimes in the sense of monetary debt, right? Forgive a debt that somebody has, to cancel, to release, to grant the deliverance of this debt in this particular context here. But then Paul uses it in Colossians 2 in a very familiar sense. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, the word canceled would be very appropriate in Colossians 2:13, right? He has canceled all our trespasses, and specifically all the debt, right? All the debt that is accumulated because of those trespasses. He has forgiven that. He has bestowed in kindness as a free favor that we do not have to pay for those trespasses, whatever they are. Now, the reason we're going through these words, the concept of forgiveness in the New Testament is nuanced, multifaceted. And it's not really, the word forgive that we use is not really similar to the words that are used in the New Testament for forgive. It's centered on the idea of letting go. Either letting go of some obligation or some sort of debt, or letting someone else go. In the case of, right, in 1 Corinthians 7, the idea of letting the wife divorce, the idea of letting the person go out of their obligation. Here, it's the idea of what? Canceling money debt. You're letting go of a person's monetary obligation. To release someone of something is to forgive. And we can see this in the parable, right? Jesus illustrates this with actually several parables, but we're going to focus on one for right now. Matthew 18, and as these parables so often do, they begin with a question. A question that seems to indicate some sort of self-rationalization. We talked about this in class, right? This is what we do. We want to rationalize and justify our behavior. Peter, you know, we could give him the benefit of the doubt here, but the question does seem to be like, really, I have to forgive that often? Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often if my brother sins against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Seven times! How many times has somebody done something bad to you? Maybe, don't think about your spouse. Just ignore that for right now. Think about a sibling. Oh man, how many times I could say it in the negative way, how many times has my sister offended me, but I could think about it the other way too, right? How many times have I offended my sister in 30 years, 30 plus years? I guess we could exempt all the stuff as a baby. I wasn't in control. Seven times. That's the number he thinks is really high. That's why he leads with that number, right? As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations have 70 times seven. And you think about the numbers are irrelevant, right? The numbers are as a construct don't really matter, except as to illustrate some point, which is what? Peter asked the question because ultimately he probably doesn't think that he should have to forgive that much. And so many other parables are responding to people seeking to justify a position. In this case, the position of, I don't want to forgive that dude who keeps doing stuff. Seven times, he's done something bad to me. Seven times, I'm done. No more forgiveness for that guy. Maybe that's how we feel about people in our lives. I suspect there's people in your life that you don't want to forgive anymore. That's how people are. And so the answer of Jesus, again, not to iterate a literal, you've 77 times, nobody's keeping track of that. I don't know, maybe you are. Stop doing that if you are. But what? Way more than you think, Peter. Way more than you think you should have to is how much you have to do it. So we keep reading. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle. One was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. The dollar amounts are relevant, okay? We could go into detail about, I did some calculations one time. When was that? Oh, it was for the Saturday morning study that we're going through Matthew. It's like $2 billion. It's comical. The dollar amount does not matter. It is some number as to be so large as to be absurd to even think about paying off ever. But what ends up happening? He could not pay. His master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The selling of a family of five people would not be 10,000 talents. It's again, the number is so comically large, it's impossible for him to pay it back. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." No, he won't. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. We see a couple of these words at play, right? We have the releasing of the prisoner. He's taken or released from captivity, but then also forgiven the debt. This idea of letting go. The master has let go. And to be clear, in the parable, what he's trying to iterate to Peter here is, you know, you've asked me how many times do I have to forgive? More than you think. And the number that Jesus leads with, 10,000 talents, you need to be able to forgive or be willing to forgive some astronomical amount of money that you could never reasonably expect to be paid back. That's the kind of forgiveness that we're talking about here. And what ends up happening? When the same servant went out, he found one of his servants who owed him 100 denarii, reasonable sum, he could pay it back. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." The thing to note here, right? The exact phrasing, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything. Have patience with me, I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Now, we can go too deep down the parable. Sometimes we do this, but I'm interested in this parable in particular about the reaction of the servants, the rest of the servants. They see what happens and they go report why. Because if he's willing to do this to this guy, what is he going to do to the rest of them? Right? There's an element of fear going on here. And what does the story illustrate about forgiveness? The opposite of forgiveness is what? To hold on, to exact the full amount of retribution that we are owed, right? That's what the opposite of forgiveness is, to expect to be receiving everything that I am due. Now, in this case, it's money. We can think about other cases where it's not money, but we feel like we're owed something. Social recompense, monetary recompense, legal recompense, whatever it is. Emotional recompense. And when we hold on to it and we exact full payments, that's the opposite of forgiveness. What ends up happening? His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant? Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" We see again how this extends out of mercy. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which is going to be when? Never. He's in jail forever. Remember, the number's so comically large. He's never paying it back. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Peter asks, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" "Even 7 times? That's so ridiculous." No, 70 times 7. And let me tell you what, not just how many times you're going to forgive, but the amount that you're going to forgive. How does forgiveness then, we see in this parable, relate to self-control, humility, and mercy? Well, obviously mercy, right? The idea of extending compassion, extending kindness to others. We see how that relates. But self-control, the servant who did not exhibit self-control, he wanted what he wanted, and he came up to the guy, and he started shaking him, right? And the idea of he's choking him by the neck, you've seen that on TV, right? He's just, give me my money. That's not self-control. That's, I have a desire, I want it now, I'm not going to delay that gratification, give me what I want. And of course, the humility. That even though he knew he was inferior to the previous guy, he did not allow that humility of the previous experience to influence his current interaction, right? He has humbled before the master that he owed 10,000 talents to, but then he comes to this guy and he's so much better. "I'm so much better than you. I'm gonna throw you in jail." If we are not humble, merciful, and self-controlled, we will not be able or willing to forgive. Now, this last line here, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is repeated often in the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple of them. I'm just going to hit them rapidly because I want to make the point. This is repeated so often that the forgiveness we should expect from God is proportional to the forgiveness we give to others. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Mark 11, 25. whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Luke 6:37. We're going to read this later on too. Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For that with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We read this already, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. These are the opposite of forgiveness. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I picked out five. Could read a couple more. We're not going to. But the point is repeated often. Do you think it matters to God? He repeats it over and over and over and over and over. The way you forgive is the way you will be forgiven. Your primary motivation for forgiving others is because you have been forgiven. And here's the question. Forgiving, again, one of the hardest subjects in the entire Bible. It's hard to do. It's hard to let go. It's hard to release people of their obligation to us. But here's what's going to make it easy for you to forgive. Is if you can constantly think about, the way I treat this person is how God is going to treat me. My willingness to forgive this person is going to directly affect God's willingness to forgive me. And if I want God to be more forgiving, what does that mean? I need to be more forgiving. We read it in Bible class. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What negates that fear is forgiveness, right? That's what negates the fear, is that I've been forgiven. But I am only forgiven if I am willing to forgive others. So the next time somebody does something to me, and I think I don't want to forgive that person, what I need to have in my mind is, maybe I don't want to forgive this person, but I do want God to forgive me. So I'm going to forgive this person anyway. When we forgive, we are letting go, canceling, releasing, or setting free. What exactly does that mean? And so here's some questions to think about. Are you willing to let go of vengeance and justice? Now, we're not going to read the text. The reason I had Don read it beforehand, we're not going to read it. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably at all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. That's forgiveness. That I am letting go of vengeance and letting go of justice, and I'm going to trust what? Well, God's going to deal with it. I'm letting go of my ability to carry out that vengeance. I'm letting go of my desire to enact that justice, and I'm going to leave it to God. And again, if I want God to forgive me, really, I shouldn't want that person to be punished. I shouldn't want that person to experience vengeance. I should want God to forgive that person, because that's what I want from God. Are you willing to cancel debt? And again, we can think about a number of different kinds of debt. Yeah, we could think about material debt. What about emotional debt? Things build up over time. People mistreat you, you mistreat them. This vicious cycle. Maybe if you've had marriage problems in the past, you know this cycle. It keeps going and going and going. Maybe you have a coworker, they're needling you, you're needling them, and this again, this cycle builds up and builds up. And we build up this idea of social or emotional debt, that you've done these things to me and you deserve to suffer for it. Forgiveness is letting go of that. That I'm not going to let what you've done to me continue to affect my ability to treat you well. That maybe you owe me something, but I'm going to let go of that and deal with you as someone who has been forgiven. Because again, isn't that what I want God to do? I don't want God to hold my sin over me. Oh, Chris, you know, I would bless you in this, but you know, you sinned last week, so I can't do that now. I don't want God to do that with me, do I? I want God to bless me as if I'm pure and holy. I want him to, as Hebrews 8 says, remember my sins no more. Are you willing to set the other person free of obligation? Again, whatever that may be. We could go into great detail, and this would be, there's another version of this sermon that really highlights this. We're not going to do it. We could go into great detail about the physical and emotional and psychological benefits of forgiveness, right? And this way it poisons your heart when you're not willing to forgive and creates stress. And there's all sorts of mental detriments to people who won't forgive. And, you know, we could spend a whole sermon on that. But fundamentally, those things are beside the point. They're great, and there's good reason psychologically to forgive. But the real importance of forgiveness comes down to two things. We must forgive because God commands it, and we must forgive because we've received it. And if those two things are not going to convince you to forgive other people, the psychological benefits, the health benefits, the social benefits, that's irrelevant. God tells you to do it, and he did it for you, and if that's not enough, nothing is. We'll finish with Luke 6. Luke 6, verses 27 through 38. This is a long text. And we think about the question. Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? But really the question that we more likely ask, who am I expected to forgive? There's a long section in Luke 6, and it's not about forgiveness primarily. There is forgiveness in it that we'll get to. But this text is mostly about how we treat, quote-unquote, bad people. People who mistreat us. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. To the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs of you. To the one who takes away your goods, and do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. We'll come back to that phrase in just a minute. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Now you can see, again, if we broaden our perspective on forgiveness to letting go, to release, to let go, to let go of whatever it is, we see that in a number of different ways here. Striking on the cheek, what? Don't hit him back. Let go of your desire to punch that dude in the face. Let it go. One who takes away your cloak, what? Let it go. In that case, what? Let go of the cloak. Let go of the tunic. Those you loan to, be willing to let go. Now, we could talk about it from the other perspective. If you're one who borrows, don't be someone who doesn't pay your debts. That's from the other perspective. But from the lending perspective, be willing to let go. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? If you forgive those who forgive you, what benefit is that to you? Anybody who does that. If you do good to those who do good to you, if you forgive those who it's easy to forgive, well, anybody can do that. Anybody wants to do that. Are you willing to forgive those that it's hard to forgive? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? And you can see this sort of, what is the point? Be better. Be better than the world. And when it comes to forgiveness, that means what? Be more willing to forgive. And what's the point? As you wish others to do to you, do also to them. So we can think about forgiveness, how do I want God to forgive me? But we can think about it the other way too. How do I want to be forgiven by others? But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Judge not, and then we already read this, right? Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Who deserves forgiveness? The answer is no one. No one deserves forgiveness. We all have that comically large debt. 10,000 talents, let's say $2 billion. Whatever it is, some absurdly high number that nobody could ever reasonably expect to pay back. That's what we owe to God. Can we pay it back? I say to you, no. Which is why that song, right? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That's because I need that. I can't pay that debt back. Nobody deserves forgiveness, which means what? Who should forgive? Anyone who has been forgiven. If you have been forgiven, you must be willing to forgive. Even people you think don't deserve it. Because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve forgiveness. And what does it say? With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If I know I don't deserve forgiveness and I want it anyway, then what? I need to be willing to forgive those that I don't think deserve it. Because none of us do. As we conclude, we offer the invitation. The sin in your life is that comically large debt, whatever it is. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't really even care so much. But God knows, and God does care. But he cares enough about you to do something about it anyway, to send his son to die for you, to pay that debt so you can be forgiven, even of that debt that you have no way of paying back. You have the opportunity to be forgiven today. Will you have it tomorrow? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe Jesus won't come back for another 100 years, but you still may not have a chance tomorrow, depending on what happens in your life. Life comes for us all, doesn't it? And so if you're ready to be forgiven, you have an opportunity today, if you are willing to forgive other people. If you're ready to come, come while we stand and sing.